We look towards the next group. We saw Joshua talking to the descendants of Joseph, and they were making excuses and saying, we can't do this because of there are too many people, or we can't do this because we need more land, or whatever it may have been, whatever excuse they had given. And Joshua continues to affirm them to go forth and take what God has given you. And then last week, we started looking into, now that all the land has been divided, we saw the establishment of these cities of refuge. This idea that God, in his sovereignty, in his foresight, knew that we would need places to run to. And ultimately for us to this day, we see that Jesus is our city of refuge, that he is the one that we run to. And so again, today we look through and we see how the promises that God makes continues to be fulfilled because our God is faithful. Again, we're going to be in chapter 21 of Joshua. We're going to be in just three verses. We're going to start in verse 43. But what's more important of those three verses, I'm going to dive into three particular words in each of those verses, or one word in each of those verses, totaling into three words, rather. So let me go and read through all three verses, and then we'll dive into and see one by one what these verses bring us towards. Okay, so this is 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of them, their enemies, had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So as we look here at verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land. The word that I want to focus on here is gave, that God gave Israel the land. See, again, we are looking towards the end of the book of Joshua. It has 24 chapters in total. We're on 21, so we've only got a few more weeks before we move into our next series. But even so, here in 21, Joshua is towards the end of his life. And he's summarizing everything that God has done for him and for his people. And so with this, we hear this idea that God has given all the land to the Israelites. He's given it from the promises that he made to his father, to their fathers even. And in total, in looking through the book of Joshua and doing a word search, there are about 15 times that we read that God had given or gave the land to this people. And I think the reason why I want to dive into this word of gave or give, depending on what tense you want to look at, is because of how significant it has how the significance of this word has diminished in our American culture. We've become so desensitized to what giving actually means that we don't really understand the importance of actually giving. When we look through and see all the days that we as Americans tend to give, whether that be on Valentine's Day, New Year's, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Halloween, Christmas, graduations, birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, housewarmings, baby showers, or appreciations, there are so many occasions in our American culture in which we give gifts. And because of all these occasions and because of all the commercialization that is driven from all of these, I think sometimes we find it more of a chore to give than it is a blessing. And it's unfortunate because that's not how God really designed us. That's not how he wanted us to give. He wanted us to give in a gracious way, and he wanted us to give biblically. And there are four ways that I want to look at in terms of how we give to God, what that means when we give to God, because how we give to God is a reflection of how God gives to us. And so in these four ideas, I want to bring you through four passages real quick and really four verses. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it tells us here that we are to give of our own accord, as it says, to give in what each person has decided in their heart. That we don't give because we feel obligated to. That we don't give because we were looking for something in return. That we give because we want to and because we want what God wants. And God loves a cheerful giver. The second thing we look into here is in 2 Chronicles, and it tells us here that the people brought contributions, they brought tithes, they brought all kinds of things with them. And again, it didn't elaborate as much when it says contributions. That would have been anything from animals to wine to food to grains to fruits to money to all kinds of things. And the principle that we derive from here is that God desires whatever it is that we have to give, that what we give isn't just money. Right, that God takes whatever we have, whatever we can offer, and he accepts it joyfully. So for us, we can give of our time. that we can give of our energy, that we can give of ourselves, whether to the church, whether to his people, or whether to God himself. God accepts everything that brings him glory. In Matthew 6:2, the next one we see here, that when you give, you don't give in a way that brings attention to yourself, as the Pharisees did, as these hypocrites would have done. They sounded trumpets and they made a big deal of the giving that they were doing. What God wants for us to do is to give in a way that short of lying, that we glorify him in our giving. And then finally, in Proverbs 3:27, that we give within our power or within our means. That we do it when we are able to do it. That we don't give when we cannot give. We don't give in a way that hurts us. Essentially, I can quote kind of a TV show that I remember seeing, they made a joke where they said, hey, this guy, he set the record for the most amount of blood given in a single day, and then he passed out. And they were like, now we got to go give him some of his blood back. Right? That's the idea that we're looking at here. You don't give to the point where you hurt yourself and somebody has to come help you. That defeats the whole purpose of why we give. We give so that God can be glorified and that others can be helped, not so that you can seek help from other people because you gave. These biblical principles, again, are what God has done for each of us. God has given us Jesus Christ, and he did so because not because he was obligated to, but because he wanted to, because he loves us. See, Jesus Christ isn't even what we've earned. In fact, he isn't even what we deserve. We deserve punishment for the sins that we commit each and every day. But in his grace, God gave us his son so that we can all have salvation through faith in him. And so that's the first idea that I dig through here, is that God gave the Israelites the land. And in that same way, God gives us Christ. And so the next verse, we look into in verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest on every side. Again, the word that I want to dive into here in this verse is rest. That God promises bring us rest. That when we trust and are faithful to what God has called us to, we see his promises fulfilled. And ultimately, we find rest in him. Again, this theme of rest is not something new to this verse. It's something that's played out through the entire Bible. Whether it's seeing it in Genesis of resting on the seventh day, or whether it's the establishment of this Sabbath, of taking time to set this day aside to rest in God, or even in the New Testament when we see that Jesus says to rest in him, it's this idea of finding rest communicated through the entire Bible. And that's what Joshua is communicating to us here in this verse. That because of their faithfulness, because of their working alongside of God, they now get to rest in him. Even to this day, this is something that we all desire. We desire rest. If you're in school, you're always looking towards the next break, whether that be spring break, whether that be summer break, whether that be Thanksgiving week. You're counting the days to when you cannot be at school, when you cannot work. For those of us in the working world, we're counting the days of PTO that we accumulate. We're counting the days of vacation that we can take so we cannot be at work. We desire rest. And so, for us, what does it mean for us to rest in God? And for that, I turn us towards Matthew. This is in chapter 11. This is one of those kind of popular verses. And it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, this is a popular verse that a lot of people have on mugs or on blankets or on pillows and so forth. But what's interesting to look at here is taking Jesus' yoke. I've taught about this once before. But again, the yoke is something that you would put on two oxen so they would pull it together. They would plow the land using this yoke. And so ultimately what we see here is taking the yoke of Christ means that we work with Christ. Right, the yoke, again, is a tool for labor. It's not something you sleep on. You don't take a yoke and rest on it. You take a yoke and you work with it. So resting in Jesus is an active thing. It is not a passive thing. It is not something you take and forget about. It is something you actively participate in. Think about it like this. If you were working on an assignment, a problem, a project, whatever it may be, and you've just hit a wall, right? You are just stuck. You have no idea how to fix the solution that you're trying to get to. You don't know what needs to happen next, and you're frustrated. You're tired. You're angry. You're exhausted. This project has drained you. And then somebody comes along, and they take another look, and they're like, hey, have you thought of it this way? And you start seeing a new perspective, and you're like, There's new life in you. There's new perspective. There's new motivation. I have new traction. I can get through this project because of the person who's come alongside of me and given me new perspective to look through. We are dealing in this life of sin. We are dealing in this life and this problem that we have that we cannot overcome on our own. And it's not until Christ comes alongside of us and he says that when you believe in me, when you put your faith in me, that you can defeat sin, that I defeat sin for you. And it's when we hear that and we accept that and we believe that, that we gain traction in our life, that we gain motivation in our life, that we begin to see the solution to the problem that we've been dealing with, and the solution has and always been Jesus. So again, when we rest in God, we are not resting from God. What Joshua tells us in verse 44 is that when you faithfully work with God, you now have rest in God. And that is what Jesus tells us as well, that when you work faithfully with Jesus, he leads you ultimately to his rest. And so finally, we look at verse 45 here. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord made to his house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And so in this verse, the word that I want to focus on is promises, right? That God keeps his promises. It is impossible to reject the truth of that statement. And what perhaps is the most important thing in us trusting in God's promise is faith. And I hope that doesn't come as a surprise, as that's what we've been digging through in the name of this series and what we've been looking at in these last few verses. But the second most important thing in trusting in God's promises is patience. See, God promised Joshua that he would take care of them and he would give this land. And this did not come directly to Joshua right now. This came all the way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. And we look towards that real quick. This is Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 8. Behold, my covenant is with you. This is God talking to Abraham. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And remember that as we read this passage, Abram, who now just became Abraham, is childless. He has no children, and he is hearing from God that I will make you the father of a nation. So for someone who has no children to think that he will make the United States, that's crazy. That's impossible to completely fathom of what that actually means. But not only does he promise him that, he promises him the fruitfulness and the nation that will come and the kings that will come from him. And so when we hear of this promise way back in Genesis 17, we jump forward to Joshua 21 in verse 45, where we're at right now. And Bible scholars will say that it's been 600 to 800 years since this promise was made, since Genesis 17. And so Abram has long passed away, and he saw many of God's promises fulfilled in his lifetime. But I don't think he could have ever have imagined the extent of God's promise being fulfilled in this day. And it's important to note that even though Abraham has passed away, God's promise did not. Right? God kept his promise and he still remained in it. And that while when we are faithful and patient and we remain in it, that we will continue to see that that is always true as well. The problem is trying to remain faithful and patient. And in looking at this, there was a blogger, his name is Alan Yu. He does a lot of business blogs, and he posed this question. And he said, at this moment, if you had to choose, what would you take? Would you take $1 million right now, or would you take a penny doubled daily for 30 days? Would you take $1 million right now, or would you take option B, a penny doubled daily for 30 days? And if I hadn't posed this in an illustration, or if you hadn't heard this question randomly, I'm sure 99% of us would say, I'd want the $1 million, right? Give me the $1 million. But again, because of how the concept of this is, it makes it kind of more obvious that there's something else going on here, right? But when we take a penny doubled daily, and we see that played out, you get to something like this. Oops, I skipped a line here. You get to something like this. Again, if you take one penny and you double it daily, and you double it again, and you double it again, and so forth, by the end of day 30, you actually have over $5 million. That's pretty crazy to think about. If you are faithful and patient with the little that you have, You can have five times as much as what you were given if you had accepted it right away. And it's crazy to think about, but that's what the faithfulness of God reminds us. That we are looking at God's timing, not our own timing. That what we can't even fathom, what we can't even think about sometimes can be true. Because God's promises always are true. And again, God has promised us much. God has promised us so many things that we can't even list everything on this screen. But I will try to list just some of them that I are able to find, particularly in our New Testament. See, God has promised us abundant life. God has promised us peace. God has promised us spiritual blessing. He's promised us comfort. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us supplication. He's promised us blessing and persecution. He's promised us forgiveness from our sins. He's promised us courage. He's promised us confidence. And he's promised us eternal security. Anyway, these are just promises that we find in the New Testament. When you go through the Old Testament and you find all the promises fulfilled, you can't only help but come to the conclusion that God keeps his promises. The bottom line here that we walk away from is that God has promised us great things. And we can count on those promises to be delivered. It is ultimately up to us to continue to be faithful and patient with what God gives us now. So as we close, I want to invite you. Whether you're here in this room or whether you're watching online, I want to invite you. If you're in this place and you've never heard Christ before, if you've never heard his calling in your life, then I invite you to respond to him now. I invite you just to hear his voice and to accept who he's calling you to be. You don't need to stand up. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to do anything. You just need to accept him and accept the calling that he has in your life now. Tell him that you're ready to start this new life with him as your Savior, that you're ready to put your trust in him, that you want to tell him, that you want to have an experience with him like you've never had before. And if this is you, if you've made that decision, then I invite you to reach out to us, that when the praise team comes up here in a little bit and they lead us in our last song, that you can come forward and you can have a conversation, and we'd love to chat with you and discuss what that decision really means. Or if you're online, you look in the description below and you can find our email and you can communicate with us, and we'd love to reach out with you and have that conversation. Next, I want to invite you guys to offer to you that if you've believed and you've wandered, if you've believed and you've doubted, if you've believed and you're not really sure where you are right now, then I invite you here to recommit yourself, to reaffirm what you know to be true in God's word. And first of all, I want to tell you that that's okay. That it's okay that you've doubted and you want to return. There are times where even I still don't know everything that I should know. That I'm not always as faithful or as patient as I should be. But we continue to thank God that he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Not because of what we could do or not because of how badly we've done. But because he loves us. It is not anything that we can or will do that brings us to relationship with Christ. It is because of what we can't stop doing to him that Christ came down to earth for us. And so if that's you this morning, then know that God's love has no bounds. That there is nothing that you can do to escape from God's love. And so for you, I invite you to take a moment right where you are and just say to yourself, whether out loud or just to yourself, whatever it may be, God, help me to be faithful. God, help me to be patient. Remind me that I am your child and that you love me. And finally, for anyone I haven't listed, if you didn't fall into these other categories, then I invite you to ask yourself this question. How has my life been challenged and changed because of the promises of God? A phrase maybe a little bit differently. How am I different today because of what I believe in God's promises? And I would challenge you, don't answer that right away. Take a moment and really think about, how is my life different? How am I changed? Because however God has changed you, however he's inspired you, should motivate you to move. Should motivate you to walk closer with him, to move closer to him, and to motivate you to move others closer to him as well. How do I love God more? How do I continue to increase him in my life while I decrease? And for those who need to hear it, how do I continue to tell them of what God has done for me? Where has God placed you specifically that you can be his ambassador, that you can be his proclaimer of his goodness and of his greatness? So the invitations have been made to all of us. The invitation has been laid out, and what we are responsible for doing is responding to him. God has extended his pinky promise to you, and he will keep it because he values you, he loves you, and he wants this relationship with you. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day again. We thank you for the promises that you have made and the promises you continue to keep. Father, we ask that as we enter into this next time, that you continue to move within us, that you continue to remind us of how good you are, of how great you are, and again, of how faithful you have been. And Father, I pray that that just continues to encourage us to be faithful, to be patient, to wait on you, to wait on your timing, to seek after wisdom from you when we cannot understand why the things happen the way they do. We can't understand what needs to happen next, that we continue to lean towards who it is that you want us to be and who it is you've called us to be. So again, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we do this all in Jesus' name.